But this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 3, if you want to open up your Bibles there. Acts chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 in a message entitled, Stand Up and Walk. I'll give you a minute to flip your Bibles there. Pages turning is one of the best sounds in the world. Why don't we pray and we'll begin our time together. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much, Lord, again, for this time that we have. We thank you for your word, for the instruction that it brings to our life. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Make your word come alive to us, Lord, that we would see how these things apply. We just pray that our hearts and our minds would be in a place where not only do we hear, but we're ready to receive. We're ready to respond in the way that you would have us. And so we love you and praise you and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3, this is one of my absolute favorite portions of Scripture, Acts 3 and 4, this whole story. And I know that's sort of the running joke that the pastor says, whatever Scripture he's teaching, oh, that's my favorite part of the Bible. But this really is my favorite part of the Bible, and I have proof because out in the fellowship hall, there's Pastor Gary's Bible that he's been teaching out of for years, and you can sign your name next to your favorite verse. And then that Bible is literally going to be poured into the foundation of the new sanctuary that's going up outside there. Kind of a neat opportunity. But just a couple of weeks ago, I signed my name. Well, I highlighted the whole verse and highlighted my name, so it's officially claimed. It's mine. You can't have it. It's Acts chapter 3, verse 6, that says, Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. And whenever I read that story, I just become so overwhelmed with the power and the authority that's in the name of Jesus. The power and the authority to forgive sin, the power and authority to heal, the power and authority to transform lives. Of course, in this story that we're going to be looking at this morning, there's a man who has a debilitating condition, and eventually you find out he's over 40 years old. For 40 years, his life has been exactly the same. I'm sure long ago gave up on any idea that there could ever be a change, that there could ever be anything different. This is the condition that he's in. This is his lot in life. This is what he's always going to be dealing with until one day, 40 years into his life, two Christians just happened to be walking into the temple at the hour of prayer, and this incredibly bold declaration is made that Jesus could change everything. And everything in this man's life had to say, this doesn't make any sense, this doesn't match up with my reality, you don't know what I'm facing, you don't know what I'm up against, you don't know my challenges. But you see, that's just how powerful the name of Jesus is. Peter and John didn't have to know all of the details, all of the specifics, because there's that much power in his name. The Bible tells us that we have three main enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is that worldly system, that worldly way of thinking, anti-God, anti-Christ, against the ways and teachings of Scripture, but there's a mentality, there's a current that the world is caught up in, and that's constantly pressuring us and attacking us. Our flesh is our own sinful humanity. There's a way that seems right to man, but it's leading to death. It's leading to destruction. It's basically man saying, I don't need God. I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'll decide what's good and evil. And of course, it's destroying us from the inside out. And then the devil, our adversary, who Peter says walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there are times in our life, whether we're looking at the world around us, or whether we're looking at our own personal lives, where it seems like the world, the flesh, and the devil are winning. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're winning the battle. They're winning the war. It seems like they have all the power, and yet we remind ourselves there is no higher power. There is no greater authority than in the name of Jesus. He can break every single chain. And I think that there are many people today crippled by sin, overwhelmed by it, and they feel stuck, they feel trapped, they feel there's no way out, and there's this war going on inside of them. On one hand, there's a part of them, they may recognize that it's wrong, they may recognize that it's evil. There might be certain things they've done, things they've said, things they've thought, and it just haunts them. Things that they regret, they wish they could take back, but they know that they can't. And there's a sense of guilt. There's a sense of shame. There's a sense of fear of, what if I'm held accountable to these things? What if there's a judgment that's coming? And then at the very same time, there's this other part of them that really, they find pleasure in sin. They find comfort in sin. They find safety in sin. This is what I know. This is what I've had my whole life. And there's this battle that's going on. But more than anything else, if they were being honest, what they really are is stuck. They're in bondage to sin. They're addicted to sin. And so there's this part of them that they wrestle and they say, on one hand, I don't know if I want to change. I don't know if I want to get right with God. I don't know if I want to be in a real living relationship with Him, but even if I did, I don't know that it's possible. I don't know that I can change. I don't know that I could ever live this Christian life that you're talking about. Sometimes what people are crippled by isn't what we would think of as blatant, obvious sin. Sometimes what people are crippled by is fear, or anxiety, depression, doubt, the cares of this world, the busyness of life. You know, we don't think of that as being some great enemy, and yet, didn't Jesus say that the cares of this world, the busyness of life, can choke out the work that God wants to do? And sometimes people feel stuck, and just like this man, he's had this condition for over 40 years. The longer we deal with these things, the more it seems that, well, nothing is ever going to change. Nothing is ever going to be different. Sometimes we can be so close and yet so far away. There he is at the very gate of the temple. So close, and yet he says, I'm never going to be able to fully enter in. And I think there are lots of people like that, who they're so close. Maybe they've come to church, maybe they've heard things about Jesus before, and yet the truth of the matter is they know there's some things going on in the inside that aren't right, and they think, well, I'm always going to have this, I'm always going to deal with this, this is always going to be an issue. And maybe it has been for many years, but just like this man, one day, one moment, one fresh encounter with Jesus Christ can change everything. Well, you don't know my story. You don't know what I'm up against. You don't know the challenges that I face. There is just that much power and authority in His name. And I want to let you know right from the very beginning of the message that I'm going to be giving an opportunity to respond. At the end of the message, I'm going to be giving you an opportunity to stand up and come forward and publicly declare, I need Jesus. I don't care who knows it. I don't care who sees it. And look, some of those details, they might be between you and the Lord, whether it's a first-time commitment, maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, or whether it's a recommitment, because you're basically saying, look, call it whatever you want. All I know is right now I feel stuck. Right now I feel like the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're beating me down. I'm stuck in this place. I need a fresh encounter with Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be getting into this morning. Let me read these first 10 verses of Acts chapter 3, and we'll get into our message. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. It says, Peter and John were going into the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The day began at sunrise, 6 a.m. The ninth hour, this is around 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Every day in the temple, there was the morning and the evening sacrifice that would be offered. And so as they're arriving there at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, the evening sacrifice would have just been offered in the temple. And so it might just seem like these details are given to us to help us understand the setting and the time, and here's what was going on. But there's actually, I think, a statement that's being made by Peter and John, because as the worshipers would come into the temple and this evening sacrifice would be offered up, the smoke of that sacrifice is going up into heaven, and then they would begin to pray. And there was this literal visual picture that they had that our prayers are going up into heaven. We have this audience with God because of the sacrifice that's being offered. That's why he hears us. That's why we can pray, because this sacrifice is being offered. And so you start to see the statement, perhaps, that Peter and John are making. They don't go to the temple for the sacrifice. They don't go and participate with everybody else and say, well, here's why our prayers are going to be accepted, because of this animal sacrifice that's going on in the temple. No, they skip the sacrifice and they just come to pray. Because in many ways, what they're saying is, okay, this animal sacrifice has been offered up, but the ultimate sacrifice has already been made. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus has already died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. That ultimate sacrifice has already been made. He's the reason we have an audience with God. He's the reason my prayers are going to be heard. Because of the blood of Jesus, I can boldly enter in to the throne room of grace and receive help and receive mercy in my time of need. That's why I'm here. As a matter of fact, we're told that all of this is taking place at the ninth hour. You remember from the Gospels, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness was over the land. And I don't know if there's perhaps a natural explanation that goes along with it, but you know there was something very deep, something very spiritual going on as the Son of God is hanging on the cross. He's innocent, he's perfect, he's holy, he's righteous, he's being put to death, and suddenly it's completely dark. It's completely black. And at the ninth hour, that's when Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And many scholars believe it's during this time the sin of the world is placed upon him. All of our filth, all of our wickedness, all of our lust and immorality, all of our greed, all of our hatred, all of our murder, lying, stealing, cheating, it's all placed on Jesus, and he feels the full weight of it. And it's so intense that he cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because, of course, he was completely innocent. He had never broken any of God's commands. Why are you forsaking me? And the simple and yet profound answer is, he was forsaken so that you and I would not have to be. He paid the penalty that we should have paid. I know in my own life There are things that I've said. There are things that I've done. There are things that are going on in my heart that are sinful, that are wrong. It's disobeyed God's laws, disobeyed His commands. There's this guilt. There's this shame. And to think that that was placed upon Jesus, that that love held Him there, that even though He was completely innocent, He took all of that punishment in my place and in your place. He endures it all. And so Peter and John, they skip the evening sacrifice because they say, no, the ultimate sacrifice has already been provided for us. Now, two things to quickly look at before we consider the miracle itself is, on one hand, and this is a pretty simple observation, Peter and John, they recognize the importance of prayer. Of course, how could you spend 3.5 years with Jesus and somehow miss that point? He was constantly praying. He seemed to live in this attitude of prayer. He would withdraw Himself from the disciples and spend a great deal of time alone with the Father in prayer. And it seems they were able to make that connection between the power and the authority in Jesus and His prayer life, because the disciples come to Him and they say, teach us how to pray. And it's the only time in the Gospels where the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to do anything. They never say, teach us how to do the miracles, teach us how to feed the 5,000, teach us how to walk on water. You know, maybe Peter would have said, well, I could teach you that part, actually. I know what that's like. And they're like, yeah, but we also know how that ended for you, Peter. No, we'd rather have Jesus teach us. You know, but they never say any of those things. All they say is, teach us how to pray. And in many ways, by asking about His prayer life, what's the secret to your prayer life? In many ways, it was like they were asking for everything because they were able to make the connection between the power and the authority in Jesus and His prayer life. This connection that He had to heaven was directly affecting His life here on earth. And so, of course, the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, that we can always live in this attitude of prayer and always be worshiping the Lord that way. Clearly, the Bible tells us that we should spend time alone in prayer and private, just between me and the Father. That should be a part of our lives. But also, Peter and John clearly recognize the importance of corporate prayer, getting together with other believers to agree together in prayer. And the reason that I bring that up is because I know sometimes I've been guilty of it myself. You know, when there's a prayer meeting, a corporate meeting of some kind, you know, sometimes we say things, well, I can pray at home. I can pray in bed. I can pray while I'm eating some food on the couch. And listen, all of those are good times to be praying, but there is something special about corporate prayer. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So there is something special, something powerful about corporate prayer when we get together and agree in prayer. And so Peter and John recognize that. But the second thing that you notice, this whole story where this man is healed, which then is going to lead Peter to preach to this huge crowd, 5,000 people get saved as a result. This whole story is an interruption to what they had planned. They were going to the temple to pray. That's what they set out to do. This whole thing is an interruption to their plans. And you just kind of think, what if they were too busy? What if they were in too big of a rush? That might sound kind of silly, but I get too busy. Sometimes I'm in too big of a rush. Am I the only one who has to admit that I've been screaming and yelling at my kids, you know, get into the car, let's go right now, as we drive off to church? You know, and then I have to be like, oh, maybe that wasn't the best way of going about things. You know, we can get too busy. Fortunately, these disciples, they're filled with the Spirit. They're walking closely with Jesus. And so they are ready for this divine interruption, this divine appointment They're walking so closely with Jesus. You know, they're not worried about, oh, I'm going to be late to the prayer meeting. No, there's something going on here, and I think I'm supposed to talk to this guy. And I think there are times when we're walking closely with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will do that. And whether it's an audible voice, whether it's just a nudging in our heart, for whatever reason, we'll spot somebody out of the crowd. And then the Lord is telling us, go talk to that person. And fortunately here, Peter and John, they're open to that divine interruption. Now, not all interruptions are divine. Sometimes they really are just a distraction. And for any of you who have ever tried to sit down and read your Bible, especially if it's been a while, especially if, oh man, I'm trying to get back into the routine of reading my Bible, and you sit down in your most comfortable chair, your Bible's open, you got a cup of coffee, okay, here I go, a really great time of devotion, and the phone rings, and someone's knocking at the door, and all of these text messages from the Pope are coming through, and you're just like, what's this about? And, you know, and suddenly your mind goes somewhere else, and the sprinklers start going off, and at first, you know, you don't think anything, but then, wait a minute, I haven't programmed them. Why are they going up? Maybe I should go check that, and all these distractions come in. Not every interruption is divine. Sometimes it's just a distraction, and there's no formula to follow. Well, if you see a guy who's 40, and he's debilitated, and he's sitting at the gate, you know, there's no formula. It's just that close daily relationship with Jesus, being filled with His Spirit, where we're in a better place to be able to say, you know what, I'm pretty sure that's just a distraction. This is what God has asked me to do, and so I'm going to be busy about that, versus a time where it's like, you know what, no, I think we need to stop. I think this might be something the Lord has for us. It's in that daily relationship. Peter and John are open to that. It says in verse 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. It's in Acts 4:22. We find out this man was over 40 years old. They laid him daily at the gate called Beautiful. This was a gate that was 75 feet high. Corinthian brass had these two huge double doors that would open up. And even though there were some other gates of the temple more ornate, this was so impressive, so wonderful, that eventually they started calling it the Beautiful Gate. And it was a good place for this guy to kind of set up shop and ask for money as people are walking in. They're walking into the temple. They're feeling generous. They're feeling spiritual. They're feeling charitable. And so it's a good place for him to set up shop and ask for money. He sees Peter and John coming in, and there doesn't seem to be any inkling, any understanding that he has, oh, they're followers of Jesus. He sees them coming, and so he asks for money just like he would ask anybody else entering into the temple. And you can't really blame him, because how could he have known? How could he have known what was about to happen? And yet, when you think about his request, all he's really asking for is support me in my current condition. There's no thought that there could be any change, that there could be any difference made in his life. Just support me in the condition that I'm in. And I think there's a lot of people who find themselves in that boat, where they have long ago given up on any dream of really changing. Whether that's beginning a relationship with God, being a Christian, going to church. Suddenly I have a Bible. Suddenly I care about spiritual things. For some people, oh, they've thrown that out. There's no way that could ever happen. Sometimes it's Christians. They've been coming to church for a long time, but there's also been issues that they've been dealing with, and they feel debilitated by them, whether it's sin, whether it's compromise, whether they're backslidden, whether they're just overwhelmed with what's going on in their life. But they feel stuck and they feel trapped, and they've long ago given up on any idea that it's going to change, and they start to think, well, maybe this is how it's supposed to be. And so what he doesn't realize, and what many don't realize, is God had something much bigger, much greater in mind. It wasn't just to support him in the condition that he was in. It wasn't just to find a way to kind of survive. God wanted to do a miracle in his life. And so often I think that's the case. The Bible says he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think or even imagine. Exceedingly, abundantly above. His plans are much bigger, much greater. And so he's asking for money. Verse 4 it says, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And this is about the only insight that we have into what was going on in Peter's heart to lead him to do this. All we know is he's walking up, he sees this guy, it says he fixes his eyes on him. And I would have to believe in some way, shape, or form, it's during that time that God speaks to Peter and says, no, I want you to talk to this guy. I want you to look at this man. I want you to consider where he's at. I want you to speak to him. I want to do a miracle in this person's life. It says, fixing his eyes on him, Peter said, look at us. And so he turned and he gave him his full attention. Apparently, I'm sure there was many people coming and going. And so even though he asked Peter and John for alms, for money, he was perhaps not looking directly at them. There was a lot happening, a lot going on. Peter says, look at us, because he wants his full attention. He doesn't want him to miss what he's about to say. But also, I think Peter, he's saying, I want you to look at me as I say it. I want you to hear the words. I want you to hear the message. But I also want you to see my face. I want you to see the sincerity that's coming out of my heart. I want you to see I'm not playing any religious game. I'm not playing some ritual. I'm not saying these things because someone told me to say them. I honestly believe with all of my heart that what I'm telling you is true. And that's always powerful. When you're around someone and it's so clear, they believe with all of their heart that Jesus is the Messiah, that there's power in his name, there's forgiveness in his name, there's life after death, that he can change and transform your life, that his promises are true. And when you're around someone who they believe that with all of their heart, it is a faith that's contagious. Peter says, look at us. And so he turns, he gives them their attention. But notice, he's still expecting to receive something from them. He's not fully understanding what's going on at this exact point. In verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Peter basically says, look, I don't have any money for you. I can't help you out in that way. And I don't know if that means that Peter was literally penniless. I don't know if that means that he had absolutely no money. But what he's telling this man is, that's not how I can really help you. That's not what I'm really bringing to the table. All I really have to give is Jesus. He says, what I do have, I'll give you. And what I have is Jesus. Everything else is secondary. You know, sometimes we think it's our gifts, it's our resources, it's our talents, it's our abilities, it's our programs, it's our plans, and that's what's going to save the community. And the church is always weak when that's our mentality. It has to be. God can use all of those things, but it has to be all I have is Jesus. Jesus is enough, and Jesus is who I am going to give. There's a story of a priest in the Middle Ages. I think it was somewhere 1200, 1300, Thomas Aquinas, and he walks in on the Pope, speaking of the Pope, he walks in on the Pope at that time, who he's there, and there's this great treasury, all this money, all of these jewels, and the Pope says to Thomas, well, I guess the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. I added the laugh for emphasis. I don't know if he really laughed. And Thomas says, well, that's true, Holy Father, but neither can she say to the lame man, rise up and walk. And there is a power that's lost when we begin to rely on ourselves, our own resources, when we think we're strong. That's when we're weak. In a couple of weeks, Gary's going to be teaching the seven letters in the book of Revelation, the last letter, the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. That's the church who said, hey, we have everything we need. We've got plenty of clothes. We've got plenty of food. We're healthy. We're good. We're rich. We have everything. And Jesus said, you don't realize you're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked. Come back to me. Repent. Come back to the place where you understand, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And when he is all we have, then he is truly all we need. And it's when we recognize our weakness that we are strong. He says, what I do have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And then it says he reaches out his hand and pulls him up. And now here is the first opportunity for this man to exercise any faith. Up until this point, it seems like it's been all Peter and John. They're the ones coming in. They're the ones skipping the sacrifice because they know Jesus has died for them. They're the ones spirit-filled. They're the ones with all the faith. But when he reaches out his hand, now this man has an opportunity to either accept or reject what's being offered to him. He could have refused. He could have smacked his hand away, like, get away from me, you weirdo. I don't know who this Jesus is. I don't know if you've noticed, but I have this condition and nothing's going to change instantly. He could have rejected it, but now for the first time, he has an opportunity to respond. In the grand scheme of things, it was so little. Everything else was done for him, but he still needed to respond. And what a picture that is of us. God is the one pursuing after us. God is the one who tracks us down. We weren't searching for him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He comes to us and he draws himself close. He reveals who he is. He reveals his love. He reveals his plan. He sends out his hand. But then we have to grab his hand and say, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to submit. I want to surrender to the plans that you have for me. And so he takes Peter by the hand. He pulls him up. It says, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. It's interesting, those terms, feet and ankle bones. Those are medical terms. They're only used here and nowhere else. Of course, you remember the author of the book of Acts is Luke. Luke is a physician. He's a doctor. He uses these medical terms. It reminds us of the fact that a literal physical miracle took place. And I know the emphasis in our study this morning has been on spiritual healing and spiritual transformation. I do think that's the much greater need. And yet at the same time, we do have to stop and acknowledge a literal physical miracle took place. And God still does miracles. God still heals people. I don't understand why some people get healed and some people don't. I wrestle with that, I'm sure, as many of you do. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing to think about. This man, he was laid daily at the gate of the temple. He's over 40 years old. That means, in all likelihood, Jesus walked by this man on several different occasions. It's kind of an interesting thought because in the Gospels, we think of Jesus just healing everybody. But apparently, he walked right past this man. Now, of course, for him, it ended up working out. And sometimes in our life, we're able to see that big picture. Oh, he didn't do it then because he was going to do it later. And look, that worked out for the plans that God has. Sometimes we're able to see that. Sometimes we're not. We're supposed to leave those things in the hands of God. But he does tell us, his church, to pray that the sick would be healed in Jesus' name. But he receives his strength. It says in verse 8, he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The healing was complete. The healing was immediate. There was this recognition the healing came from God. He doesn't stand up and start walking, jumping, leaping, and praising Peter. No, he's praising God. He realizes that's where the healing ultimately came from. His life has changed forever. He immediately goes into the temple. He immediately goes in and starts to worship and starts to praise God. And of course, the very simple observation is, what if he refused? What if, after all of that, when Peter put out his hand, what if he refused to take it? Well, he would still be in the condition that he was in. he would still be outside of the temple. No miracle would be done. And the same is true in each one of our lives. When God is speaking to us, when God is convicting us, when God is drawing us to himself, when God reveals to us that perhaps there's something in our life that needs to change, when God reveals to us just the weight of our own sin, our own brokenness, that we have broken his law, that we are deserving of death, that there is a penalty for our sin and its separation from God, both now and in all of eternity in a place called hell, a place of eternal torment and judgment. And God reveals that to us. But he says, I love you. I have a plan for you. That's not what I want for you. I sent my son to die in your place. He took the punishment that should have fallen upon you, but you have to receive him. When he extends his hand out, you have to grab his hand and say, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. But even as a believer, even as a Christian, maybe you've already made that decision. You've already put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you know there's some things in your life that aren't right. You know you've allowed sin to creep in. And maybe you're in a stage in your life where it bothers you. It's depressing you. You wish it wasn't there, and yet it is. Or maybe you're at a stage in your life where you've sort of given in. Well, I guess this is normal. I bet probably everybody has something like this. And we start to believe that lie of the enemy, that there's no power, there's no authority in the name of Jesus, that his shed blood isn't enough to cleanse us and wash us and renew us and transform us. And so what I want to do right now is give you an opportunity to grab his hand, to say, yes, Jesus, I need you in my life. Whether that's for the very first time, whether there's a recommitment being made. And listen, I know whenever an opportunity to respond is given, the wrestling match begins. You could be convicted this whole message, and then you get to the point where now it's time to respond. Well, this message isn't for me. Sure, I'm convicted, but, you know, I'll go home and privately deal with some things. Look, you absolutely can. You absolutely can go home. This isn't the only way to have a fresh encounter with Jesus. But one thing the Bible certainly teaches us, if Jesus is reaching out his hand, you don't want to reject that hand. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. He loves you. And there's no reason to reject him. Why don't we pray? I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. But if you could just bow your heads and close your eyes. And Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for the love that you have for us. We thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus, to die in our place. We thank you that he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death. We thank you and praise you that there is power and authority in the name of Jesus. And I would just ask, if, as you're here this morning, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're here this morning and you know that God has been speaking to you, you know that it's time to get right with him, you know there's things in your life that aren't right, that haunt you, that bother you, that you're struggling with, that are leading to destruction, but you also know that God is reaching out to you. And he wants to pour out his love. He wants to pour out his spirit. But you have to be willing. And whether that's making a commitment for the very first time, or whether that is saying, well, I know that I'm a believer, but I want to recommit my life to him. If that's you, if you could just lift up your hand. Let me pray for you. Father, you see the hands that have been raised. You know what's going on in their life. You know what's going on in their heart. Lord, I just pray that you would meet with them right now. Lord, I pray that you would bind the enemy from trying to rob, steal, destroy, and distract. and that this would be a time where your Holy Spirit just falls upon this place. Give us the power, give us the strength that we need to respond in the way that you would have us. I ask all these things in Jesus' name.